This is 22, and we begin reading at verse number 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. But on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Let's pray. Dearly Father, we thank you for your word once again. We just pray you bless as we look into it this day. Help us to gain from it, Lord, what you would have to teach us, to guide us in the week to come, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And we recognize there to be much significance in the details of this passage. We recognize God commanded Abraham to offer his son on one of the mountains of Moriah. And that's the area which we recognize that later the city of Jerusalem was built upon. And from what we understand, Solomon's temple itself was actually built upon the Mount Moriah, which we would understand to be the same place that Abraham offered Isaac. We recognize as well that this was a great test of Abraham, of his faith, of his obedience, a test to see whether Abraham truly followed God and had a love and devotion for the Lord, or whether he had just been following God and been committed to God because God had made a promise to him for a son, and that's what he wanted to get. And so God was essentially testing to see, well, did he follow me just because of what he was trying to get from me, and now that he's got that, is that son going to be more important to him than me? And so it was a test to see that. But we see, as of course, that with all the tests that the Lord gives unto his people, he knew that it was, even though it was a difficult test, it would be one that Abraham would be able to bear, one that he could pass, and pass he did. And so it also, we recognize, it served as an opportunity for God to really showcase Abraham's faith to the world, to show that this man was willing to trust him, even in something that didn't make a lot of sense. And so in that, it serves as an encouragement and a challenge to all of us in that way as well, that sometimes our faith is tried and tested, but we want to learn to trust the Lord as Abraham did. As well, we recognize that that there is a lot that happened which God was using to give Abraham a glimpse of the gospel, of what was to come. That Abraham was willing to give his own son for the Lord's sake. And so in time, would the Lord be willing to give his own son for Abraham's sake and for the sake of all mankind? As God provided a sacrifice for Abraham he was to offer as a substitute for his son, so would God provide his son as a substitute for us. And as well, we consider the thought process of Abraham as touched upon in Hebrews chapter 11, where it says, Hebrews 11 and verse 17, it says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. He that received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure." And Abraham knew that there were so many promises that were wrapped up in his son, that he said, "In Isaac shall thy seed be called," and it wasn't going to be through Ishmael or anyone else, that God had given him this son, and it was through this son that he was going to receive these many promises. And so he kind of figured, well, if that is true, and if God is telling me to slay his son, God would have to raise him up again in order to bring his promises to pass. Then we actually see that in the text itself in verse 5, that he said to the servants, he said, "Will you stay here?" He said, "I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." That he had that confidence that him and his son would go, but him and his son would also return. And so he had that assurance. And in the same way, we recognize now with the benefit of hindsight that as we look at the Old Testament and all the different prophecies of the Messiah as being this king that would reign, that there's so many prophecies concerning that, but yet there is also the prophecies concerning him suffering and dying and being cut off, but not for himself. That it wasn't a contradiction, even though it seemed that way to many of his own people, and a lot of them, we recognize that they kind of just ignored the whole idea of him suffering and dying, and they thought, well, no, he's just going to come as a king. But the whole idea of it kind of testifies to the resurrection, because there's so many prophecies of what is yet to come that he couldn't just die and remain in the grave, that he had to be risen again. And that's exactly what happened. So it's interesting with all of it that we see that with Abraham's experience, that God gave it as a way to typify the gospel and what Christ would do for us by his death and resurrection. So each of these various details we could probably do a message on each one of those. But today, as we stand at the beginning of a new year, and as we seek a word of kind of encouragement and direction and challenge for the year ahead, we want to focus on another aspect of these events. That Isaac at this time, we recognize he probably was not, he was definitely not an infant. He was probably a teenager or a young man at this time. We don't exactly know for sure. But he was no dummy, that he kind of was aware of things. He kind of saw what was going on, and kind of a question came in his mind, and a reasonable question at that. And he says to his dad, he asks him a very discerning question, to which his father gives an even more significant answer. And let's pick up the narrative in verse 7. It says, "And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" That it didn't compute with him that they were missing something. Then we see verse 8, "And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went both of them together. And as Abraham declared, so it was done, that God provided what they needed. Neither Abraham nor Isaac fully understood exactly how or in what way God would provide, but we recognize that they went forward together with the confidence that God would provide. That Isaac went forward in submission to his father, Abraham went forward in submission to God. And on that mountaintop, the two of them experienced something that neither of them would forget. And so Abraham gave a name to that place, as we see in verse 14, that he called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." And we understand, as it talks about what is to be seen in the mount of the Lord, it's the idea of the Lord's provision, what he would give, that would be seen to be provided. And so that's what we recognize Jehovah Jireh to mean. It's essentially the Lord our provider. The Lord shall provide. That last week we looked back at the year that was 2013 and we thought of Samuel, how he erected a memorial that he named Ebenezer, which we understand to mean hitherto hath the Lord helped us. And that certainly each of us can testify as we look back the year that was, how the Lord has helped us. Not only how much He has helped us, how much we needed His help as well. But, of course, as we look forward now to 2014, the years to come, we don't know what's going to happen. Many events might transpire that we wouldn't expect. We don't know what's all going to happen. There could be many challenges, but... And I think all of us, in some ways, with the new year, we have a degree of excitement. Well, what's going to happen? But then we can also tend to have a bit of anxiety. Well, what about this? What could happen? But whatever trials and tests that we might have on the horizon, we still need to move forward in faith and obedience according to God's leading. And as well, in whatever God leads us into, we can be certain of this, as Abraham was, that the Lord shall provide. Now we consider David's testimony that we looked at last week in Psalm 37, where he said, I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And as we recognize God's faithfulness in the past, it assures us of his continued faithfulness in the future, that he wouldn't be so faithful for so many centuries to his people, and then all of a sudden quit being faithful. That he is, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That many things might change, many might fail, but God remains constant. And as well, we read in the testimony of Paul in the New Testament, in Philippians chapter 4, in verse number 19. Philippians 4. In verse 19, where it says, But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And now, next week we're going to actually be considering more of the context of this verse. But for now, we recognize just the simplicity of the statement, the assurance that we have that God will supply our needs. That we consider firstly the scope of God's promised provision, where it says that my God shall supply all your need. That how much of our need? Will he supply some of it or most of it? No, he will supply all of it. And as we've looked at before, that the word all is such a small word, but it's such a difficult word for us to accept so many times in so many different passages of Scripture. When it says all, we kind of think, well, there must be an exception to that. It can't mean all. But by the very definition of the word, both in English and in Greek, that's what it means, is everything without exception. And so we want to recognize that whatever need we have, the Lord shall provide it. We can be confident of that. But secondly, we consider as well the source of God's provision, where it says, My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That our provision comes out of his abundant supply, his abundant resources, that he is not going to run out of what we need. That there's so much we have of that, you think any time there's any kind of bad weather or storm that's coming, that so often that people go to stores to get supplies, whether it's extra water or a lot of times generators or things like that, and so often people come and they're totally sold out. They can't find it anywhere. But it's a thought that when we're in a place of need and we go to the Lord, we can be certain that his storehouse is not going to be empty, that it's going to be still as full as it ever was, that he has unlimited resources to us. But as well, we recognize too that he doesn't supply our needs simply out of his riches. As it says there, he supplies our needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That as he has abundance, so he gives abundantly. That God is not a miser that just kind of sparingly dispenses out of his treasury in order to make sure that he still retains as much for himself. He's not thinking, well, there could be a real run on these things, and so I have to hold off just in case. He knows what our needs are before we ask him, that he's not going to run out. He makes sure that the supplies are fully stocked, that there's never going to be a shortage with the Lord. And because of that, he's able to give abundantly, just exactly what we need. And he's not just going to give us a little bit. He's going to give us, as it talks about Ephesians 4, verse 20, exceeding abundant above all that we ask or think. That more than we can even fathom, that he will supply our need, and we don't have to worry about missing out. But understanding this verse and having faith in what its truthfulness, it leads us to contemplate another thought, that there's a lot of times where we're convinced, I have this need, and so we pray to the Lord for this need, and sometimes we find, well, God is not supplying that what I look to be as a need, but we don't look at it and say, well, God has failed, God has not kept his word. What we actually come to understand is that we actually misunderstand what our needs are in many times. That the thing is that God knows our needs before we ask him, before we're even aware of our needs, and sometimes we're certain we are in need of something, but we have confused our wants with our needs. That I'm sure any of you as parents that you've maybe experienced, say if you bring home the Sears Christmas Wish Book and your kids look through it and they come to you and they say, well, I never knew this existed up till half an hour ago, but I'm certain that I can't live without this thing that's there. I must have it or life just won't be worth the living. And I think that too often that we can be like that, that we have these wants, we figure I must have this thing. And I think too often as well that we consider the promise of God's provision to only encompass the physical, to only encompass the material. And that really is the error of the prosperity gospel that so many are deceived by today, that God wants to see that our needs lie so much further beyond money and stuff. He tells us really not even to think about what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, how we're going to be clothed. That he says, I'm going to provide for that. You don't have to worry about that. Don't even give a thought unto that. But more so, I think God wants to see what our real needs are, that not just physically or material, but as well thinking emotionally, mentally, spiritually, socially, and above all, of course, spiritually, that there is times that he has us make do with less. And we wonder, well, why is he doing? Why is he being stingy with me? I could sure use a whole lot more of this. But the thing is, he's trying to impart something else to us, that he knows it's not something that we need, that there's something more that we need. We learn to trust him, and that's what we actually see with in Philippians chapter 4, how Paul talks about that he knew how to be abased, how to abound, to be full, to be hungry, to abound and suffer need. That's actually something that to learn, and we can even see that as parents, when our kids think that they're hungry and it's not supper time, they don't always have to have a snack. They can wait a little bit longer before they have their hunger satisfied. And learning not to throw a wreck if they don't get something right away. That's part of life, of growing up. And of course, we understand as well from the scriptures that often we ask and receive not because we ask amiss. Then we consume it upon our own lust. That it would be the same as a parent if a child continually wanted candy, that to continue to give candy would not be a good thing for a child. That there's times that when we ask for some, we don't receive it, we need to actually stop and say, well, not get angry at God, not question his provision, but just say, well, is God trying to show me something, that this isn't as much of a need that I thought that it was? What is my true need? And as we get a sense of what our true need is, then we find so often that God has already adequately and abundantly made provision for us. That that so often we realize that it might be, there might be a seemingly a shortage of something for a time, but it's to impart to us something so much greater to us. And then when the time comes that we find there is actually a great abundance of what we need, truly needed. And so we ask that question, especially in light of the year that is to come for each of us, what would be our greatest need in this year to come? That all of us could probably think of numerous needs that we would have, and we would hope that God would give us, and we could try to turn over in mind, well, which of those would I put at the top of the list? But I think for all of us, without exception, our true need is God Himself. That too often we look to God simply as the means through which we obtain what we need, when instead we need to see God as He truly is, as He doesn't just have what we need, He is what we need for every hour of every day. And that brings us back to the statement that Abraham made in response to Isaac's question in Genesis chapter 22, that Isaac asked, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And what did Isaac say? He said, "My son, God will provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering." That we see that, and we even look at even the way that it's worded, that he could have said, God Himself is going to provide a lamb, and that would have been certainly true, and that's what the Lord did. He did provide a sacrifice for him. But the way that it's worded is significant, where it says, God will provide Himself a lamb. And we understand that that's exactly what the Lord did, that through the Lord Jesus Christ, that God provide Himself as a lamb, that we had a need that we couldn't fill Himself, and so He provided Himself to meet that need. That the world needed a Savior, needed a substitute. God provided that to mankind through His Son, Jesus Christ. That we needed life and light and guidance and wisdom. And we recognize Christ came as the way, the truth, and the life. The resurrection and the light. The light of this world. That we needed Him for salvation. And He provided so great salvation. We needed Him in order that we might live the Christian life, that we recognize that without Him we can do nothing. And so we must abide in Him. We must be vitally connected with Him, as the branches are to the vine, with all the needs that we have, both now and the future, that we recognize that the Lord has provided and shall provide them through His Son, Jesus Christ. That we think of all that He did in His death and His burial and His resurrection, that when He, one of His last words on the cross, when He said, "It is finished," that the question, of course, is, well, what exactly is encompassed by that small word of "it"? We realize how vast the span of it is, of what that word encompasses. That we think of in terms of our salvation, of providing a ransom for us, paying the penalty for our sin so that we could be justified. We think of how He made provision for our adoption, for our having the Holy Spirit come in as the earnest of our inheritance. We think of so many other things in terms of Christian life, of getting mercy and grace to help in time of need, that power of sanctification working in us, that all those things stem out of what He accomplished for us by His death and resurrection, and that He has provided all we need, that He Himself has done that, and we rejoice in that. And so it's a thought that as we look ahead to the year to come, that we step forward with the assurance that the Lord shall provide, that we can be certain of that, that we look at whatever needs we have, and a lot of times we don't even really know what our needs are at this point. We can have kind of an idea, but it's such a comfort to know that whatever we need, that it'll be provided, that it isn't something where we'll come into a situation and we'll just be totally alone, we'll have no assistance, that we'll just be in desperate straits and no one will be there to help us, that so often the Lord will give us grace through every trial, and so often He'll bring someone alongside us to help in time of difficulty, that He looks after us in that way, that just at the time that we need Him, He provides. We think of that even with Abraham, that he had bound his son and he was ready to slay his son, and just at that moment that the Lord said, "Lay thy hand not thy hand upon the lad," and He showed them that there was a ram, there was a substitute provided for him. That whatever our needs are going to be this year, whether it's physical, material, whether it's mental or emotional, whether it's social, whether it's spiritual, we can be certain that God will provide them for us in the time that we need them, in the amount that we need them. And so it's not something that we need to fret over such things. It's not something that we need to kind of be concerned, "Well, I need to make sure that that provision is entirely in place before I can step forward." That we trust that so often if God is directing us in a certain place, as we step forward, we'll see that the provision is already laid out before us. That we can trust Him in these things. That He is in control. He has abundant resources. He's not going to get delayed. He's not going to be, there's not going to be any blizzard that He's going to get stuck in or anything like that. That He will provide. And we can be certain of that. But with it as well, that we want to think that whatever needs we have, that this year we want to look to God as our greatest need. That He has provided Himself to us. That He wants to have a relationship with us. That every time we wake up in the morning, we go to step before Him, and so often we can come with Him of a list. "Well, Lord, I need grace for this day. I need wisdom in this decision I make. I need provision for this. I need protection." And all those things are true, but coming to Him and just recognizing, "Lord, I need You. I need everything that You are." That He can dole out those things that we need, but as we seek Him, we realize we will have everything that we require. And so may we see Him as that He provides Himself for us. And may we rejoice in His provision for us in this year to come, we ask. Let's pray. Dearly Father, we just thank You again. And we just honor You, Lord, for Your faithfulness to us in the years past. And we look forward to seeing what You will do in our lives in the year to come. And we just pray You would help us, Lord, to trust You. Help us to recognize You know our needs even before we ask, and that You will abundantly supply those needs. And we look to You as well, Lord, as being our greatest need. And we just pray You'd help us to seek after You with our whole heart and to follow You and to rely upon You and rest in You for all that You are and all that You can provide unto us. We just pray Your blessing upon us the remainder of this day and the year to come, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, let's stand once again. We'll turn to one more hymn, number 297.
No.
Number 297.
No.
God will take care of you, number 297.